Turn with me to this fifth chapter in the book of Acts as we continue in our series. And we look at this evening the first part of that reading I read, verses 17 to 26. And we've seen so many wonderful accounts of blessing. But now we see rising of opposition to the church. There had been rumblings of discontent before, but now there's conflict. And so we see in this passage a meeting of two powers, the power of the world, as in the Sanhedrin, or to be more precise, the powers of the religious world, and the powers of heaven. And this struggle between these two powers is the history of the world, struggle which began in the Garden of Eden, struggle which has continued through the ages, and a struggle in which we are involved in our day as well. And you might think it is an uneven match with a church so ordinary and vulnerable, and the powers of the world can call upon the laws of the land and, if necessary, the sword. But in fact, it is the world which is outmatched, as against her is Almighty God and heaven above. It will not always show in the events, at least not on the surface. And sometimes it becomes apparent that God is with his people. He is always with his people. It doesn't always show. As we well know, it would seem that the world is always triumphing, and the church is always on the back foot and struggling, at least for most times, outside of times of revival. But you know, that is only the appearance. And the reality is that God is with his people, always is. And sometimes, like we have in this passage, he shows his hand and it becomes apparent. And let's not forget how it all ends, the complete victory and triumph of the church, the routing of the world and the devil through the one who has all power in heaven and earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, all power in heaven and earth, who is on the throne, who rules all things supremely and brings things about to the glory of God and to his purposes, and in particular for the church and for you. He works all things for your good and for the good of the church, the blessing of the church. Well, with such things in our minds, let's look at the two sides in this passage, the powers of the world and the powers above, especially note the determination of the world in their opposition, and also the determination of the powers above as well. Yeah, we have really two powers engaged here, and in many ways, full out, truly engaged. On the one side, we have the mighty powers of the world. On the other side, the almighty power of God. The mighty powers of the world, the almighty power of God. Well, let's look at the mighty powers and this determination of the opposition, as we see here. Well, we note a change of circumstances, as I mentioned. We move from the peace of those meetings of being of one accord in temple and their homes, and also from the favor of the people to some extent as well. And those things were dominant, at least. Now we move to the prison and courthouse and conflict. Now, there's no doubt, I think myself, that those who favored the church, as we mentioned before, and those who now oppose, are not the same people. But you would not put it past human nature to suddenly change positions from Hosanna to crucify him, as they did with the Savior. Or at least just to stand by and just move the hand as in a kind of gesture, oh, well, there we go, and let the powers of the world do their worst to the church. That can also be as well, not just a changing of sides, but an indifference in the end, and a sense of falling in with the opposition against the church. But here anyway, it would seem that the Sanhedrin were afraid of the people and the favor towards the church, because it was a time of mighty revival and the church was quite wonderful, blessed in so many ways, blessed in conversions, blessed in the grace of the people, and they had the favor of the world, and the Sanhedrin sensed this. But this situation of the favor and the blessing only adds to the determination of the Sanhedrin to oppose and put down this mighty move of God. Now, consider the scene before us. So many people had been saved. The number 3,000 is mentioned, also 5,000. And then Luke, who is the writer of this Acts of the Apostles, Luke seems to give up on numbers, and he reports just more and more being saved, multitudes being saved. And we can imagine the scene, Jerusalem and the surrounds. So many people had come to the Lord. The church was dominating the area. This mighty move of God, this mighty revival. And not just numbers, of course, there were remarkable signs and wonders. Not just the numbers of people being saved, but miracles, signs and wonders, giving evidence at this particular time that Jesus of Nazareth, who did many miracles, that these are one and the same. These are his disciples, his people. And also these signs and wonders are a sign of the continuing power of Jesus Christ, a sign of authenticity. And surely there must have been a sense of God in the streets and the suburbs of Jerusalem, and even in the temple itself. The temple was full of saints. They met there in Solomon's porch. And this temple was really the headquarters of the Sanhedrin. This was the place they saw as their domain, their capital. And clearly, as we see here, they were angered by these gatherings of the saints in Solomon's porch, which was part of the complex of the temple. And we see in verse 17, they were filled with indignation, not just because of Jerusalem and their suburbs being so affected by the gospel, but even their temple, their headquarters, was being taken over by the saints. And so we see these words, a sense of action. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, verse 17, and were filled with indignation. There's an action here and a suggestion of force. They rose up, a sense of rising, an uprising, you could say. And the suggestion is, with that phrase, and laid their hands on the apostles, it's a suggestion of physically taking hold of them and with force taking them. I think verse 26 adds to the reality here in verse 18, because there on the second arrest, it is said, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence on the second occasion, which seems to suggest on the first occasion it was with violence. Well, what follows shows this determination of the opposition to the gospel, this religious opposition. At times, what happens is slightly amusing, but clearly the spirit of the hearts of the Sanhedrin were anything but amusing. And so we see the apostles placed in their common prison. It would seem on this occasion, it was not just Peter and John, it was most or all the apostles. It's quite a thought, isn't it? All the apostles were arrested, or most of them, it would seem, if not all. But then, before the Sanhedrin could bring them to court. They were there in prison overnight. And before they could be brought to court the following day, an angel of the Lord came to them and released them. All unknown to the guards, they were released. The doors were opened. They were released out of this prison. And so the next day, when the officers came on the instruction of the Sanhedrin to bring them to court, they were not there. They could not be found. Now, what is more, not only were they not in the prison, but they were in the temple preaching, as instructed by the angel of the Lord, who told them to preach in the temple, and that's where they were early in the morning. And no doubt, the place where the Sanhedrin were meeting could not have been far from where they were preaching. And so they were clearly perplexed. What will become of this was the question. And then came, as they were perplexed, a message, somebody no doubt running to them with an excited report. The apostles were preaching in the temple. Those in the prison were back in the temple preaching. Now, there's no doubt that the Sanhedrin gave no thought to the miraculous nature of this event. Probably they thought there must have been some insider, some sympathizer who let them out. But, you know, it doesn't make sense, does it? You know, if they were trying to escape from prison, why go back to the temple? They should have thought, what is going on here? But they did not. Anyway, the sequence of events cause a great stir, as you can imagine. And so, on this second arrest, it seems they are more careful, though, as we see in verse 26, not because of them thinking of the Lord and what he's doing here, or the gospel of Jesus Christ, but rather the sense of the approval of the people. They suddenly became afraid of the approval of the people and fearing they themselves might be stoned, as we see in verse 26. Even so, make no mistake, there was violence in their heart. And we see later on in this account, I'm sure you notice, they were wanting to slay them. The apostles, all of them, to slay all the apostles in one go. It was only the words of Gamaliel which dissuaded them from so doing. See the ways of the Lord here as well. Gamaliel, so well placed, so well respected. Anyway, they were not slayed. They were not murdered. But before we go on to note the powers of the Lord, just note here the powers of this opposition of the world. Now we know, don't we, the hearts of men. We know that men are God-haters in their nature. And is there in their hearts always. It doesn't take much for it to come to the surface. And blessing does that very often. It's as if that blessing brings out that opposition within the heart, in the hearts of many men. That's true of mankind in general. It's often the case that religious opposition is more fierce, if anything. You know, I can remember my father saying to me, in the 1970s, when there was some issue with the church, which was evangelical, in a liberal denominations, and they had some very troubled meetings, general assemblies, and my father was physically assaulted in those meetings. And there was only one of the other men who said, be careful, you know, he's not a well man, and they released him. And, you know, this violence is always near the surface, and especially in religious circles. It's as if a nerve is touched, where you not only find the opposition within our hearts, which is common to man, but there's a sense the gospel condemns the false. The true religion condemns the false religion. It's kind of a double offense. It's as if they are exposed. It's not just that innate opposition, but also they feel humiliated by the presence of the true, and they appear so false, as they truly are false, of course. And also, there can be sometimes close contact between the saints and the religious. And this brings the conflict to the fore, as will be the case with the synagogues and the temple and the saints being saved. They were close together, and so there was this sense of conflict because of their proximity as well, no doubt. But we see a picture, don't we, of this opposition later on with Saul of Tarsus, who pursued the saints, imprisoned them, and put them to death. And there we see in the Apostle Paul, before he was converted, Saul of Tarsus, this indignation, thinking they are fighting God's cause, and actually they're opposing God and opposing Jesus Christ. Well, one way or another, be sure of this, there is a power. There is a power to this opposition. We mark it. There's a power. And never very far are the powers of darkness who stir up the hearts of such men. I remember speaking quite recently to a senior pastor, and just reflecting on church troubles. And we were saying, do you know, you can sense, can't you? There's darkness in it. Oh yes, he said, oh yes. And of course we recognize this, that these things are from the devil. And the devil uses people, uses Christians even, to bring down the cause of the gospel. And the devil is either in religious people or even the saints, certainly is in the world. The devil will use whoever will do his work. And there's evil, there's darkness, you sense it in these periods. But now, my dear friends, let's see another power. And the almighty power of God, the determination of the powers of heaven. Oh, how glad we are to see this. How hopeless we would be if left alone in this world, if the Lord saved us and just left us alone to fend off the devil and the world. But he does not. And here we see the powers which are for us. Now we know all things are in his hands, and it might appear we are defeated. Of course, we are not defeated. Our defeats are very often our victories anyway. It's all victory. Even in defeat, we are victorious. But also, there can be just out-and-out victories when God lifts up the church, vindicates the church, owns her, and shows his hand. And that's what we got here. Even in the midst of conflict, God shows his hand. And here we see what is always true, mark you, always true, just we can't see the hand of God. But sometimes he allows us to see the hand. Isn't that true in your own life? He's always there. And you reflect sometimes, and you think, yes, the Lord helped me there. I never knew, I never thought. I can see it now. But other times, it's as if he allows you to see his hand. And so this is one of those occasions. So we see the apostles in prison, and an angel of the Lord appears to them. Oh, just imagine the scene, all the apostles. An angel of the Lord, he opens the doors, releases them. From what is said later on, I suggest, although it was a strange reflection, the angel must have locked the door after them, because we are told that the prison was secure later on. But anyway, we see the instruction of the angel of the Lord, and he tells them to stand and speak to the people in the temple itself, and to speak to the people all the words of life. Now it's worth noting what this angel of the Lord said to them. He told them to preach all the gospel, all the words of life. The full gospel, preach it all, he says. And also he tells them to preach the words of life. Oh, this world is dead in trespasses and sins. There's only one life in this world, and his name is Jesus, Jesus Christ. Present to them the one who is the life and the resurrection, he says to them in so many words. And he's the one, of course, who has removed our death, went to the cross and took our death away, and gave us life. Oh, what a double blessing for death to be taken away. That dark, gloomy death, and life, that vibrant life of the resurrection and of God himself, that exalting life, that uplifting life to be given to us, the life which is not just a mood or an atmosphere, but a person and glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go and tell them of these things. The world needs to hear these things. The world is in darkness, it needs the light. Tell them of the light. And of course, those very same instructions are our orders this evening, we should note. Well, think of these things. Think of the determination of the Lord here, where the Lord reveals himself, manifests himself, exerts his mighty power for his people. It's obviously so here. It's always so. It's obviously so. You see, they put the apostles in the prison. The Lord takes them out of the prison. It's a lovely picture. The world puts them in the prison. God takes them out of the prison. Such a simple picture we have here this evening. It's lovely what we read. The world does us harm. The Lord undoes it reverses it and takes us out of prison. And so it is. The Lord delivers us. He is a deliverer, isn't he? He's a deliverer. He's the redeemer. That's what he does, and he delivers them out of the prison. You might be in some kind of horrible pit and mighty clay. Oh, my friend, the Lord takes us out of the horrible pit and the mighty clay and sets us on the rock, who is Jesus Christ. This is what he does. And here we see an example of this, out of that horrible prison, and he takes them out of the prison. And the very same power is with us, is always active and in our favor. And we must realize this and believe it. The devil would surround us with the gloom and despair and a sense of hopelessness, but it's only a cloud around our head. It's not the reality of our situation. Christ is on the throne. God is for us. Is always active, always active, always active, always in our favor. It's not spasmodic. It's not now and then. He's always working in our favor. All power in heaven and earth is in the hands of Jesus Christ. He's working all things for his purposes, all things and all the time. But also see here, not just the determination of the Lord to act on behalf of his people and the church and the apostles here, but the determination of the Lord for us to preach the gospel. Don't miss this, my friend. See the determination, the desire of the Lord. The angel of the Lord passes the message of God to the apostles. It's like the Great Commission once again, isn't it? And he says to them, go to the temple. Go back to the temple. But that's where we were arrested. Go back to the temple, he says, and preach it all, is the message of the angel. Preach all the gospel, the full gospel to them. Don't hold back. And also, the angel says, yes, the words of life. Preach the life to those dead in trespasses and sins. Well, we see in these events, not only the powers of the Lord, but the desire of the Lord. He wishes men to be saved. This is the nature of our God. See the gospel in the heart of our God here. You could easily miss this in the narrative. And this is what God desires. Come out of prison for a purpose. Yes, with mighty power. You might be taken up with the great thought of being released out of prison. But that's not the point. The point was they preached the gospel again in the temple. Of course, there was another setback. They were arrested again. But God is in that too. And was there with Gamaliel ready. And of course, as we see in the end of the chapter, the gospel goes on. They preach the gospel. Indeed, just look at the last few words of the chapter. They cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. And this is the heart of our God. He wishes the gospel to go into the world. Whatever comes across us, whatever discouragement, whatever obstacle, we are to carry on and carry on preaching. Again, I've said this many times. I say it again. Martin Lloyd-Jones said to my father, you would resist the devil by getting into the pulpit. And likewise, you resist the devil by coming to the house of God. It's all simple. Oh, can I do something more? No. There's a great battle there. Everything mitigates against the pastor to get into the pulpit, and everything mitigates against you to come to the pew. And there the battle is won, and many more battles, of course, but that is a key one. You resist the devil by getting into the pulpit. And so it is to carry on. And that's what we see here in this passage. Carry on. Keep preaching the gospel. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish religious world, are against you. They have the law, they have the sword. They'll slay you. Carry on, says the angel of the Lord. Don't hold back either. Not just carry on. Don't hold back. Well, we would do well to note all this, both his powers and his desire. As I said, we could be discouraged and deflated very easily. And the devil will certainly jump upon us. He'll kick us whilst we are down, is his methodology, you could say. But rather see here that we might wear the helmet of salvation, the armor of God, and see the message here, this double message we find here. God is with you. And also God wishes you to preach the gospel. In this lovely description of the gospel, all the words of life. Preach all the words of life. If I can finish on that note this evening to tell you of the gospel once again in this last Lord's Day. My dear friend, there are many who are dead in their trespasses and sins, and they need the life. They need their death to be taken away. The gloom of death, the grave is what they are about. They are in their graves. They are dead in trespasses and sins. They need power. They need God. They need this gospel. And this gospel is the only power that can break men, not out of prison, but yes, prison, out of their graves. Out of their graves to live in resurrection power. This is gospel miracle and gospel power. And of course, we see it here in Jerusalem. So many say, oh, what a place it must have been. But let us not forget the one as well as the thousands. The one, how precious that one is. That one soul who is now in the grave. And if we preach the gospel and carry on, they shall break out. And they shall be released. The chains shall fall away. And God will bring them out of their prison and into the eternity of God and heaven forever, of sins forgiven and of a righteousness. Oh, let us tell them of this gospel which we have known. This is what we must do. Oh, I know everything is there to deflate you and to knock you down, but this is our calling. It's as if an angel of the Lord is speaking to us this evening from this passage and saying to you, go back, carry on. Don't hold back the gospel. Preach the gospel. Whatever comes, whatever happens, just keep going. Preach the gospel. Carry on. And I will be with you. And men will hear the gospel. And I trust this evening there might be some who hear these words of life, that Christ is the life, my friend. And you are in death, and Christ is the life. And he's the only one who can break you out of prison. You are in the prison of this world, the prison of your sin, dead in trespasses and sins. You must believe in Jesus Christ. And if you believe in him, you shall have a resurrection of the soul. Oh, blessed day when you are saved. You come out and you believe in Jesus Christ. And you know forgiveness in your life. Oh, such a wonderful combination that happens in conversion. Forgiveness of sins. Yes, gleaming righteousness is the truth about us now. We are right with God, but also life in the soul and favor with God. And God is with you. God is with you. Well, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that life might break into this world of death, that light might break and disperse the darkness. Oh, Father, we pray out of the graves there might be resurrections. We pray for the salvation, the conversion of many people, or to know the true work of God in the heart. Oh, Lord, we ask that there might be that mighty work of God. We sense in this passage the power of God and the desire of God. We pray we might know such things in our midst, to know the power of God in our midst, and also this good desire of a gospel to be preached and a gospel to be believed in, and for men and women to be truly saved. Oh, for true salvation, to be truly saved. And we pray also, Lord, if we dare, that we might know something of this period of the Acts of the Apostles. We might know of many people being saved and of being of one accord in one place and of being people who have received great power and great grace was upon them. And we ask, O Lord, for these things because we read them in the Word and we believe them, O Lord. We believe in who Thou art and in what Thou art able to do. O Father, we realize nothing happens unless there is the intervention of God. All will be the same, the dreadful same, unless there is a miracle and the wonders of God. We therefore pray for wonders and pray these things in our Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's close with this rousing good hymn, 870, Who is on the Lord's Side? Shall we stand to sing?